Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 39. In regard to the title of the message this morning, it's Temptation's Tantalizing Test. And we'll be looking at the entire chapter of Genesis 39. The theme is this: God's presence and all the blessings it implies are constant towards his people, whether through times of prosperity or adversity. Now, here's the theme restated: God never abandons us through thick or thin. And we'll be looking at position and prosperity, we'll be looking at passion and predicament, and we'll be looking at prison and prosperity. Thinking about this, you know, as a pastor, as you preach a sermon, you always got to try to think of an illustration. What illustration could I bring in regard to even start this message? Well, it starts like this. Have you ever been blamed for something that you were innocent of? Or have you ever been blamed for something that you didn't do? And as you think of that, as you come to that story in your mind, how'd it feel? Jay Partridge, sixth grade, top of the class, man. Sixth grade. See, in Chico, you had a 3-year junior high, 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, and then 11th, 12th, you know, see, 10th, 11th, 12th. That's the way it went. So sixth grade, you're on the top of the heap. And Mr. Clark was my teacher, and I love Mr. Clark. He was a great teacher. A lot of good memories with him. A lot of good memories with this class. Well, on a particular school day, Mr. Clark, I think, had to go to the principal's office. I do know this. He had to leave the classroom, and it was for a short period of time. And as he left the classroom, there was mayhem that broke out in the class. There was no other teacher or older adult there, so the class just kind of took it upon himself to kind of go crazy. Well, being the good Christian young man that I was, I didn't do anything. I sat there and I'm just kind of watching everything because I wanted to behave. I wanted to do the right thing here. And things were going along swimmingly and paper airplanes were being thrown and the ruckus is getting pretty carried away. And in comes Mr. Clark into the classroom and I hadn't been doing anything the whole time. Nothing. There's an airplane that flew over me and I went up to catch it, and when he walked in the door, I had the airplane in my hand. All the other kids are just acting like animals, and I just caught the plane and he walks in. Now, maybe I wasn't as innocent as I could have been, because if he hadn't walked in, what would I have done with the plane? But I never got to find out. So I got in trouble. No other kids in the classroom got in trouble. I got in trouble. And to add insult to humiliation, I felt like I hadn't done anything wrong. It was just bad timing. So what he had me do, and this was during the time of the year in Chico, California, it gets really hot. He had me stand in front of the class with my nose to the chalkboard. So I'm sitting there like a dummy with my nose against the chalkboard, and I'm starting to sweat, I'm embarrassed, and then a big bowl of sweat just starts rolling down the chalkboard. And that was my experience. All I can tell you is, Mr. Clark, you got that one wrong. I didn't do anything. So we all know what it feels like to be blamed for something that we haven't been done, you know, that we haven't done wrong. Well, the hero in today's Bible text experienced a great injustice, but he didn't become bitter about it, nor did he doubt God. He continued to be a faithful servant of God and would be used of God in a very great and significant way. And the hero of the faith that I'm referring to in the Bible this morning is Joseph. So we come to the first point of the outline as we think of position and prosperity, the first six verses. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2, beloved, is a key verse. It's really the theme. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand.
So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, once again the theme here, the echo, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was in all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had to expect for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So all Potiphar had to worry about is what he was going to eat that day. Joseph was so efficient. Well, quoting Lockyer, let me just give you some opening statements about Joseph, and it goes beyond the scope here of chapter 39. Joseph was a youthful dreamer, and his dream came true. Remember, he had the dream of the sheaves, his brothers and his father bowing down to him. That dream, by the way, later on, and Gary will get to it, that's going to come true. Joseph labored as a slave, but was faithful in very difficult situations and hard places. He enjoyed the presence of God. Keep this in mind. The presence of God is really important in this passage, beloved. He enjoyed the presence of God and won the confidence of his master. Joseph resisted temptation. He was silent amid foul accusations. We'll get into that. He was unspoiled by sudden prosperity. He was an interpreter of dreams. He manifested great wisdom, brotherly love, devotion, and utter submission to God. He knew how to return good for evil. So let's get into the story. Here's Joseph. He's just been sold by his brother to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites have made their way down to Egypt, and now Joseph is encountering his master, Potiphar. Now, as we just read these six verses, there's something that stands out. There's something that stands out. You see, Joseph had the gift of administration. I admire that because I don't have the gift of administration. I drive a bus for TriMet. I'm right where I need to be. If I was a station agent at TriMet, half the runs wouldn't go out. I'm horrible at administration. I'm not totally inadequate, but it's not where I excel. So I look at Joseph, and this man excels at administration to the point that Potiphar, who is high in position in Egypt, who has lots of responsibilities, lots of servants, lots of possessions, he just gives it all to Joseph. He gives it all to Joseph to the point that the only thing he concerns is about, well, I wonder what Joseph's going to have me eat today. That's how good this guy is. Now, the reason Joseph excelled so incredible in regard to administrative abilities is because it wasn't just simply inherent with him. I think he was given to this ability. I think that was part of who he was, but it wasn't limited to what was inherent to him. The reason he excelled so magnificently at administration is because God was with him. God showed his mercy. God blessed him. Joseph experienced the presence and the mercy and the blessing of God. And in this passage of scripture, this is the recurring theme. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. Verse 5, the second part, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house, in the field. Verse 21, but the Lord was what? What? What was the Lord? He was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And if that wasn't enough, you come back clear down to verse 23, the second part of the verse, the Lord was with him, Joseph. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. By the way, Potiphar has a very, very interesting name. His name has two possibilities. It can mean who is of the sun, S-U-N, or a fat bull, B-U-L-L. I would prefer the first meaning if I was Potiphar, but there it is. Now let me give you a summary as we think of these first six verses. So effective was Joseph at his duties and responsibilities of oversight that Potiphar and the keeper of the prison, because you go further on in the story, the same thing happens in regard to Joseph's ability at administration. So effective was Joseph at his duties and responsibilities of oversight that Potiphar and the keeper of the prison, which is later in the story, had complete trust in him to the point of no concern, no worries, or doubt about his abilities. These very abilities would serve him well when he would become only second to Pharaoh of Egypt later on in the story. Second in command and the administrative skill that would be needed to save Egypt and the fledgling nation of Israel. We must remember that his skill in interpretation of dreams, which Gary talked about in an earlier chapter, and administration were directly due to this. His ability of administration, his ability to interpret dreams was because of the presence of God, because of the enablement of God, because of the blessing and the mercy of God. God is concerned with Joseph's life. God has a plan for Joseph. But that's only part of the story. There's a much bigger picture we're going to get to. So we come now to point two. Passion and predicament. I look at verse 6b. Go to verse 6b. You go to verse 6 and then you look at the last statement in verse 6. What does it say? Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now if you go to Samuel when it starts talking about David, why am I talking about King David? Just to show you something here. Remember it described David as ruddy. You know, he was a good countenance. And it talked about Saul being head and shoulders taller than everybody and impressive. But there is no other person in Scripture where it talks about this person being handsome. This is the only time it's ever referred to Joseph. And so I call verse 6b the uh-oh verse. Uh-oh. Now, why do I call it the uh-oh verse? Because it's going to produce a problem in verses 7 through 18. The uh-oh verse. Good looks. A husband away from the home equals a soap opera when it comes to the intentions of a lustful wife with lustful eyes. And so it's like a soap opera. Now, I'm not going to read this whole section. I'm just going to read chunks. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. And it came to pass after these things, and things are going swimmingly, by the way. Everything's just going great. I mean, Joseph is performing here, and man, Potiphar loves this guy. His household's being blessed. Things are going great. There's no hitches in the wagon here. There's no tangles in the hair. Everything's going great. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she commanded it. This is in the form of a command. Have illicit sex with me is what this is talking about. Have illicit sex with me. Commanded. See, we're in a world of servants and slaves and masters. This was being commanded of Joseph. Joseph shows incredible resolve here, beloved. Verse 9, he refuses to do it because he's not going to dishonor his master Potiphar. And then in verse 9 he says, second part, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph is determined to not sin against his master, and he's determined not to sin against God. That speaks well of his character. Beloved, do you realize the extent of this temptation? It's one thing when you're tempted in something once and then you walk away. But what we need to remember about this story is that day after day after
day she's pursuing him. And day after day after day, he shows integrity. Joseph is a man of incredible character. Later on in the story, we don't get to this part, but later on in the story, and there are various other references, do you know what Joseph had in him? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God.
Potiphar's wife is not given the dignity of her name even being mentioned in the scriptures. She is a no-name hussy. She demanded something that was wicked. She lied to the servants. Remember, she gets Joseph alone and says, listen, I'm commanding you to do this evil thing with me. Joseph says, no way. She has him cornered because there's no servants in the home, and she grabs the garment, the outer garment of Joseph, and he runs, and the garment's left in her hand. So everything is going her way now. She demanded something that was wicked. He kept refusing and refusing and refusing and refusing and refusing. I'm sure there was much spite built up in this woman. So what does she do now that she has the garment? She lied to the servants about Joseph attacking her. She lied about the garment in her hand. She lied to her husband about what Joseph did, accusing him. And her conscience was dead. Her conscience was dead regarding the injustice that was meted out to Joseph, who would now be put in prison. Garments. Garments. Think of what garments meant to Joseph. Now stop and think about this for a minute. Garments played a major part in his life. You talk about the fabric of your life. Garments. The fabric of his life. What drama. You see, there was a garment before this garment. Remember what it was? It was the robe of many colors. Right? Robe of many colors. What happened? Well, Joseph was going out to report on his brothers. The brothers plot against him. They strip the robe off. They sell him to the Ishmaelites. So they got to come up with a story. So remember, what did they do with the robe of colors? They killed a kid goat and dipped it in blood. And then they brought the robe back and they lied about the garment. They lied about Joseph. And Joseph was being faithful to Jacob, his father. There's a garment. Now there's another garment. The garment in Potiphar's wife's hand. And once again, he's accused of attempting rape. And he goes to jail for it. Yet he was faithfully serving Potiphar, his master. Two garments that meant a lot to Joseph. That had a major impact in his life, of all things. But here's the thing about the story. This is where the picture starts getting bigger. This is where the lens starts to open up, folks. You see, Potiphar's wife meant evil for Joseph. But the Lord is going to work around it. The Lord is going to work around it for good. This is not just a trite answer I'm giving you. The Lord is going to take something tragic, injustice, prison, and he's going to work around it for good. Because the Lord is God, brothers and sisters. Quoting Alan Ross, the way of wisdom is to consider the cost of sin. You see, I think there's a lot going on in Joseph's mind here. That dream that I had about the sheaves bowing down to me, what does that mean? Certainly God's got something out for me. God's got something planned for me. I come to Potiphar's house and I start to excel. I have position and power. But now it's been taken away. But God's got something in mind here.
And I'm not going to give in to sin because the cost of sin is too great. God's got something going here. See, Joseph did not yield to temptation because he was convinced God had something marvelous for him to do. Oh, yes, he does. And it's far-reaching. So we come to the third point of the outline where we have prison now and prosperity. Prosperity in Potiphar's house, prosperity taken away, now put in prison. Now in prison, the jailkeeper entrusts everything to Joseph, and he's experiencing prosperity, position in a prison. And Gary will take you further along in the story. But here's the idea. So the keeper of the prison, as we look at part three here, the keeper of the prison, just like Potiphar, here's where we see a similarity. The keeper of the prison has what? He's got complete trust. He's got complete trust in Joseph's abilities. I mean, if you're a jailkeeper, you got to watch your P's and Q's, because if anybody escapes on your jail, you're in big trouble. Somebody escapes from your jail, you lose your life. It's a serious position. And yet, this jailkeeper is so confident in Joseph's ability at administration that he has no concerns, no worries, no follow-up. He's not looking over Joseph's shoulder. He just totally trusts him with it. Gives it all to him. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. Why? Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God is at work. Well, why did the jailer have such confidence? And why was Joseph able to excel so greatly at this thing? The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. If I was just going to stick to this story, we're done. There's no more to be said. Probably be the shortest message I've ever preached, and we're done. We can go home now. But there's more to the story. More to the story. Much grander things going on. What I would call grand summaries. First of all, and this is from a quote. I got this from a quote. Do you know how many times the word hand is used in this chapter? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Actually 8, because there's one I left out deliberately. 8 times. The word hand is used 8 times in this passage of Scripture. Do you know what the hand represents in the Hebrew mind thought? The hand implies power. So Joseph is brought from the hand of the Ishmaelites. He's delivered from the power of the Ishmaelites. The Lord prospers Joseph's hand, verse 3, and Potiphar puts all that he has into his hand, verse 4, 6, and 8. That's power. In prison, however, the chief jailer commits to Joseph's hand all the prisoners and pays no heed to anything that was in Joseph's hand. God is exalting Joseph, raising him in position and raising him in power. And as Gary takes the story further, he'll be raised to even greater power. And there's a reason. There's another thing that's really interesting about this passage of Scripture. You know, when the Hebrews get a little agitated in a good way and they wanna promote something that's very important, you know what they start doing? They start repeating themselves. You see, the word hand was very important. There was power. 8 times. Did you know that there's another word here that's very important? And this word is used 5 times in this section of Scripture. And this is kind of rare. Verse 2,
This is the theme, beloved. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, verse 2. The name Yahweh, Lord, the name Yahweh occurs here at what is the most uncertain moment in the life of Joseph. I'm quoting here. Let me read it again. I'm quoting. The Lord was with Joseph. The name Yahweh occurs here at what is the most uncertain moment in the life of Joseph, no less than 5 times, in a very precarious situation. Because here is the bottom line, beloved. Joseph is not really alone. Yahweh is with him. So I raised up some questions to myself. When Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites, where was God? When Joseph was accused of sexual assault, where was God? When Joseph was cast into prison for a crime he didn't commit, where was God? Answer, God was present with Joseph through the entire ordeal. He never left. What sinners meant for evil, God worked out for good. Later on in the story, Gary will get to it, he assures his, you know, he comforts his brothers with that. Listen, you guys meant evil for me, but God turned it out for good. What does that say about God? So we have some key thoughts to think about here. So we have Joseph's brothers selling Joseph into slavery. We have Potiphar's wife accusing him of rape. We have Potiphar making a wrong decision out of anger and sends Joseph to prison. So here's a very important thought, beloved. And I really want you to think about this. And you can even maybe review your own life in this. I could certainly do it with mine. The mess of human sin. The mess of human sin cannot mess up the plan and the purpose of the Father. Did you get that? The mess of human sin cannot mess up the plan and the purpose of the faithful, supreme, sovereign, the Lord God Almighty. So take heart. Now, positively stated, the children of God should work in cooperation with God's purpose and plan through faithfulness and obedience to his word. Joseph is an example to us for that. The lens gets even bigger. Verse 2 establishes the overall theme of the narrative. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Joseph's sojourn into Egypt, like that of his father Jacob, has resulted in an initial fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. Did you catch that? Abrahamic promise that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is not a story of success. Did you catch that? This is not a story of the success of Joseph. Rather, it is a story of God's faithfulness to his promise, to his promises. When God's people respond as Joseph responded, then their way and God's blessing will prosper. We can observe both God's faithfulness in spite of human failure, as well as the necessity of an obedient and faithful response as exemplified by Joseph. The epilogue to the story is clear in its emphasis. God has turned an intended evil against Joseph into good. That was a quote, by the way. Now we get to my own words. And we're getting to the close. I want to give to you the big picture. The big picture is about God's promise. The big picture is about God's covenant. The big picture is about God's purpose. The big picture is about God's plan. You see, God is at work in this story. He allows Joseph to go through various trials, temptations, and testing. God will place Joseph in the situation and position whereby his God-given ability to interpret dreams and his God-given ability of administration will save who?
Let's think about that. His God-given ability to interpret dreams and his God-given ability to do administration will save who? Jacob and his family. Well, who is Jacob and his family? The fledgling nation of Israel. Well, why is that such a big deal? Because the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God made a covenant with Abraham and said, listen, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. But I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you. How did that happen? Messiah, Christ. Do you see how big this story gets? Joseph, God is working a plan out in Joseph's life where through position and power and authority, as God orchestrates and turns things around for good, will put Joseph in a position that it will allow God to work through Joseph to save Israel. And why must God save Israel? Because his sons are coming. And all the families of the earth will be blessed because of Christ. That's what this is about. It's an incredible story if you think about it. You see, the covenant that God made with Abraham is an unconditional covenant. It is an everlasting covenant with ongoing ramifications that are then fully met with the climax and the coming of Christ, his finished work of the atonement through the cross, the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his exaltation at the right hand of God, his ministry of intercession for his body, the church. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed because of Messiah. Will come from you. Let me read this. In Galatians, this is what Paul had in mind, and it goes right along with what we've just been talking about. In Galatians 3, 13 and 14, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. 13 and 14, Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of who? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, it goes all the way back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. That's the story. So I close with this. The name Yahweh was used 5 times in this section to denote the presence of God in Joseph's life. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are what are present in our lives, beloved. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of the believer. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, did you know it says this? In 1 Corinthians 3:16, as we think of the Holy Spirit, do you not know, Paul writes, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You want God's presence? You've got it. Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwelled in Joseph. Spirit of God dwells in you. And do you know that little term, temple? Did you know that in the Greek there are 2 terms for temple? Well, 1 term means the entire temple precinct. Hieron. The entire, you know, the inner court, the outer court, the courtyard, the gate, everything. It's the whole enchilada, so to speak. But that's not the word being used here. Paul uses the word naos. That's a word for temple too. Do you know what the word Naos means for temple? Holy place. Holy place. That's how serious we take godliness, beloved. You and I are a holy place indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. That's the new birth, beloved. That's why I keep saying it time and time and time again. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Unless one is born from above or born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
That's the presence of the Spirit in the life of the believer for those of us who have trusted in Christ. What about Jesus? What about the presence of Christ? Do you know in Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, how tenacious is the presence of Christ in the life of the believer? I mean, to what extent and how far do we take this? Please bear with me. I'll show you the extent. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. To what extent is the presence of Christ to be a reality to us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who did what? Who loved us. His presence with you. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to do what? Shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God. You are a naos. You are a temple, the holy place where the Holy Spirit indwells you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and the cleansing from sin, and if you've done that, you have eternal life. You have forgiveness of sin and cleansing. So here's a perspective to have then. Here's a perspective. Are you experiencing success on your job? Is your house paid off? Are your children turning out the way that makes you thankful? God is with you. He is present with you in all this. Are you experiencing health and energy that allows you to accomplish much in a day for His glory? Do you have a sound retirement and your future looks solid and you have much to be thankful for? God is with you. He is present with you in all this. Do you have a nice home, food in a cupboard, and nice clothes on your back? Do you do well in school, and do you always make high grades? God is with you. He is present with you in all this. Oh, wait a minute. Do you have serious and severe chronic health issues that rack your body and make your days very difficult? God is with you. He is present with you in all this. Do you suffer from depression or have mental issues that can make a day seem unbearable? God is with you. He is present with you in this. Do you have those moments when you recognize your clay feet issues? Or come to terms with your brokenness, your sin, and your failure? Are you swamped with temptations, trials, and tested? Are you filled with worry and anxious about your future? Are you struggling with weariness, the loss of energy, and the lack of motivation? Does Monday seem overwhelming to you? God is with you. He is present with you in all this.
Are you facing the death of a loved one? Does the world seem scary or topsy-turvy? God is with you. He is present with you in all this. A 1000 BC, a very familiar line from Psalm 23, written by David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Amen.